events that led up to Christ's public ministry, his baptism, and then his going into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew then goes directly into Christ's public ministry in verse 12 of chapter 4. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." Now, one of the things that I'd like to point out, and this is actually introductory material to my sermon tonight, is that between verse 11, where Christ was tempted in the wilderness, and verse 12, where he departs into Galilee, in reading the book of Matthew, if the book of Matthew was all you had, you would assume that he left the wilderness and went right into Galilee. Actually, when you compare this portion of Scripture with the other Gospels, you find out that there was a long interval and many events that took place in between. In fact, there's at least over 8 months between verse 11 and verse 12. Now, you might say, "Brother Ron, you know, why don't you just take all the Gospels and harmonize them and put them together, and you could simply preach a series on the life of Christ?" And I've addressed that before. God saw fit to not give us one long Gospel, but four Gospels. And in doing that, he, of course, causes each of the Gospel writers to approach their subject from a different viewpoint. None of them contradict, but Matthew, for instance, he goes directly into the Galilean ministry of our Lord. Now, I want to mention some of the events that took place between Christ leaving the wilderness after he was tempted and going into Galilee. You needn't turn to these scriptures because I'm just going to refer to them. But, for instance, if you go to the Gospel of John chapter 1, you find in verse 29 through 34 that John the Baptist again testified to Christ after he came out of the wilderness where he was tempted. In chapter 1, verse 35 through 51, Christ called his first disciples. In John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, Christ went to the marriage in Cana of Galilee where he did his first miracle. He then went back to Judea, and this ministry that Christ performed in Judea lasted at least 8 months. Now, all of this has taken place between verse 11 and verse 12 in the Gospel of Matthew. In this Judean ministry, which lasted 8 months, he cleansed the temple for the first time. You remember when he went in and cast the tables of the money changers down and cleansed the temple? I preached this morning from John 3 where he was talking to Nicodemus. That took place during this time, the Judean ministry. It records in John chapter 4 about Christ baptizing more than John. After leaving Judea, and when you get home, you ought to open your Bible to the back and look at it, and you'll find that Judea was toward the south, and then you had Samaria, and then you had Galilee toward the north. And so Christ, after he completes his ministry of 8 months in Judea, he goes into Galilee. Now, this Galilean ministry that Matthew begins to tell us about lasted 22 months. Now, you say, "Brother Ron, why did Matthew skip over the Judean ministry?" Well, first of all, in the purpose of God, it was God's purpose that John and Luke and Mark tell us some things that Matthew did not tell us. Matthew had a purpose in that. You see, the thing that Matthew was continually trying to do is prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Well, one of the objections that the Jews had was that how can Jesus be the Jewish Messiah when he's always going around preaching where Gentiles are? Well, he gets right into that because Galilee was where all the Gentiles were. And he shows that that was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, let me give you the order of the Galilean ministry leading up to our text tonight. While Christ was in Judea, John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. This led to his head being cut off. And when John was in prison, Christ left and went into Galilee. If you made a straight line from Galilee to Judea, you'd go right through the middle of Samaria. So it was while he was going from Judea up to Samaria that he met the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4. When he came to Galilee, he healed the nobleman's son. You can read about that in John 4, verse 46 through 54, the nobleman that had built the synagogue in Capernaum. He then went to his town where he had grown up, the town of Nazareth. And you remember the story, what happened when he was in Nazareth? He went into the synagogue and He opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read there in Isaiah 61, where it talked about the anointing with the Spirit of God, and he said, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." He then went on to preach a little while, and he told him about God's work with the Gentiles in the Old Testament, and they got mad and wanted to kill him. And they took him up to cast him off of a mountain, and he turned around and just went through the middle of them and left Nazareth. So he was rejected at Nazareth, and he came to Capernaum. Capernaum was in the north portion of Galilee. Now, I'm going to mention this, and I just mention this in case you ever want to do more study, or perhaps some young preacher or somebody's listening that would want to do more study into this. You might say, "Well, Brother Ron, it would sure be a lot of work to take the four Gospels and to do the work necessary to put all of this in order." Well, there's two types of books that have already done that for you. First of all, there's a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. In fact, there's several of them around. And The Harmony of the Gospel, what it does is it takes the four Gospels and puts them in order. It gives you a fourfold column, and it will go in a chronological order through the life of Christ and then show you what each Gospel says about a particular area. Also, there's a type of book called A Life of Christ, which instead of being a commentary on Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it puts all of the information in order. Of course, there are many lives of Christ that have been written, so if you ever get one, you want to make sure and get advice and get one that's written in a scriptural way. So I throw that out just to let you know that between Matthew 4, verse 11, and verse 12, you have at least 8 months of work that the Savior did. Okay, let's read a little further in our text tonight, Matthew 4 and verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," he was down in Judea, "he departed into Galilee." So as he's going up to Galilee, he meets the woman at the well, etc., etc. It says, "and leaving Nazareth." Now, Matthew doesn't tell you how they tried to kill him at Nazareth. You have to read another one of the Gospels to find out that. So Matthew, he's following his own line of thought. He's got his own order that he's going in here. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." Now you can see all this on a map. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the tribes. Naphtali were two of the tribes of Israel, and they were in the northernmost part of Galilee. And so Christ went up into this area, and he made Capernaum his headquarters. And for 22 months, he preached in the land of Galilee. Now, let's talk about Galilee for a little while. I can remember when I was a child hearing that song, "The Stranger of Galilee." And Christ is often referred to as the Galilean. One of the Roman emperors, when the Roman Empire was becoming Christianized, he tried to return it to its pagan origins. And he lost on the battlefield. I don't want to go into all the history of that. He was known as Julian the Apostate. But as he was dying, he was reported to have said, "Galilean, thou hast conquered." And so Christ is often referred to as the Galilean. Of course, he grew up in Nazareth, which was in Galilee. Most of his ministry took place in Galilee. And once again, if you'll, after church, look at your map, you'll see that Jerusalem was down in Judea to the south. And then you come up through Samaria, and then up at the top of Israel would be Galilee. The word Galilee comes from the word Galil, which really means circuit. There was a circuit of 20 cities that Solomon gave to Hiram, the king of Tyre. And so the word Galilee kind of stuck on the place. Galilee was despised by the Jews of Judea. You think of some of the statements that you read in the Gospels. One person said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And another place it was said, "No prophet arises out of Galilee." The Jews down in Judea despised Galilee. Now, there's a reason why that was so. The tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun up in the north part of Israel, there where Galilee was, they were in close proximity to the Gentiles. In fact, those two tribes never conquered. You remember when the tribes went into the land, they were each given a certain portion of land, and they had to defeat the Gentiles and take over their land. Well, Naphtali and Zebulun never did run out all the Gentiles. So from earliest times, there was always Gentiles in Galilee. Not only that, but since it was up right on the very border of Israel, they were very close to the Gentile nations anyway. Now, Galilee was an area that had great roads running through it. It was a saying of old times that Galilee is on the way to everywhere and Judea is on the way to nowhere. Gentiles commonly went through Galilee. So there were not only many Gentiles living in Galilee, but there were many Jews there that were married to Gentiles. Well, the Jews down in Judea, of course, Judea is where Jerusalem was and where the temple was. And there were very few Gentiles down there, so they despised the Jews of Galilee. They looked upon the Galileans as a bunch of half-breeds. That's the way they felt about it. And they looked upon them as ignorant people. Now, ignorant people from a religious standpoint. And there was a real religious prejudice that the Jews in Judea had against the Jews in Galilee. Now, one of the things that I would like to clear up, and people refer to Christ as the Galilean, the hatred that the Jews in Judea had for the Jews in Galilee was strictly a religious prejudice. Some people have gotten the idea that the people that lived in Galilee were ignorant and poor. Now, this is not true. Galilee actually was a much nicer place than Judea. The people that lived in Galilee were intelligent, they were courageous, they were very industrious and very well off. Jesus Christ did not grow up in Nazareth around a bunch of bums. There were Gentiles there. Galilee, however, was a very wealthy land. It was a very fertile land. All of it could be farmed, and all of it was farmed. It was a very beautiful area compared to Judea. And as I said, the people were very intelligent. They were courageous in war. They were very industrious and hardworking. And one thing you could say about the people in Judea, their minds were much more open than the people one thing you could say about the people in Galilee is that their minds were much more open than the people in Judea. The Jews down in Judea, they were kind of like the old school. They were the fundamentalists, I guess you'd call them, when it came to Judaism. The people up in Galilee, they were used to ideas coming through. They were used to Gentiles. So in a sense, you would say they were much more open-minded and they were much more used to Gentiles. So you had this great hatred and prejudice. The people up in Galilee had an accent. Well, naturally. I mean, people in the south part of America have a different accent than the people that live in the north. So the people in Galilee had a different accent than the people in Judea. Some people have gotten the idea, once again, that the people in Galilee were ignorant. That was not the case. It was strictly a religious prejudice because of the presence of Gentiles. Now, having explained that, let's begin in verse 13 and see if we can... And all of this is actually necessary for you to understand what this portion of Scripture is all about. Verse 13, it says, "And leaving Nazareth," Nazareth was in Galilee, he'd come to Nazareth, he'd been run out, they tried to kill him there, "he came and dwelt in Capernaum," which was, of course, as I say, north there, many Gentiles in that area, "which is upon the sea coast." Now, the sea coast there is referring to the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake, but it was called a sea. "In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." So it was up there in that area, right on the borders of Israel, the borders of these two tribes next to each other, Gentiles everywhere. It's just giving you the geography of the area. Now, in saying that Christ left Nazareth and came to Capernaum, notice what Matthew says in verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Now, stop right there. Matthew loved to quote Old Testament scriptures, didn't he? The Jews down in Judea would say, "What's that? What's he doing up there in Galilee? What's he doing up there, all those Gentiles around?" Matthew said, "That is a proof that he was the Messiah." And so he says, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah," or we would say Isaiah, "the prophet, saying, And this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, if you remember as we went through the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, you have a cluster of messianic prophecies, a cluster of prophecies telling us about Jesus Christ. And so Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, where it said that when the Messiah came, he would go into the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and that the people that sat in darkness would see a great light. And so what's Matthew saying? He's saying the reason that Christ did that is because he is the Christ. And because it was prophesied way back in the days of Isaiah that when the Messiah comes, that he would go up into Galilee, go up into the land of Zebulun and Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and there the people that sat in darkness would see a great light. Do you see what Matthew's doing? He's turning the tables on them. They're saying, we don't think he's the Messiah. He's around these Gentiles. And Matthew's saying, that's just what Isaiah said would happen. Notice verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, referring to the Sea of Galilee, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I like that phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles. The Jews, that's how they referred to Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. That was an insult in their mind. You know what the Greek word for Gentiles is? If I mention it, you'll know immediately what English word we derive from that. The word for Gentiles is ethnoi, ethnic. Gentile of the, Galilee of the ethnoi, Galilee of the ethnics. That's what they said down in Jerusalem. They said, what's he doing up there and with all them ethnic groups? What's he doing up there? Up there in Galilee, that's where all them ethnics live. You know, one of the things that I believe we have really messed up on, a lesson that the churches of Jesus Christ learned, and then sometimes we unlearn it. I think in the days of Christ, when he was here on this earth, in the temple at Jerusalem, there was a court of the Gentiles, or a court of the ethnoi, a court of the ethnic. And in that court, the Gentiles could go and worship God. But the Jews didn't care about the Gentiles. And you know what they did? They brought animals and money-changing tables in there. And they set up that as a supermarket, so to speak, where they sold sacrificial animals and the clanging of money. Because they could have cared less if the ethnics ever prayed. And Christ came into the court of the Gentiles, and he overturned the tables, and he drove out the animals. And what did he say? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations. And then before he ascended back to heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you say, what they did? They sat right there on their backsides in Jerusalem. And God had to send the Apostle Paul before he was saved to persecute them, to make them go out. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter was up on the housetop sleeping, and he saw this sheet come down, and all these animals were in it. And, you know, with catfish and hogs. And he said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, I'm not eating that. I don't need ham. And three times that vision happened, and God said, what God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And it took that to get Peter to go down to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel. And then we think of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, one body. The Jews couldn't understand that. They wanted a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And the thing that was revealed to Paul was that the middle wall of partition was broken down and that there weren't different types of churches. There was one church. And so here is Christ being criticized for preaching to Galilee of the ethnoi, Galilee of the ethnics. And you know, I think in our own nation at this time, as you go to South Florida and you hear every language but English. And even around our area, we see people now from Mexico and down in New Orleans. There was a community down there of Vietnamese people. And you know, the problem is, by nature, we all like, you know, I like to hear English. It bothers me to hear people speaking languages I don't know. And I think if you're going to live in a country, you ought to learn the language. But folks, you know, Jesus Christ went and ministered to Galilee of the ethnics. And there's something wrong when we still haven't got what Christ meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that just rubbed the Jews the wrong way. They could not understand that. But Matthew said that's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And of them which are set in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now I want to get to my sermon. Some things that we learn, and of course our sermon is out of verse 16. The first thing I'd like to mention is that the world is in an awful state of darkness. The Bible says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. You know, the Bible, when it describes the world, teaches that it's in a state of darkness. When the Bible talks about Christ, it says, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The Scripture in another place says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Men are in darkness. First of all, they are in personal spiritual darkness. The Bible describes the state of man as being in a state of death because of ignorance. It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, the Bible says that you are in spiritual darkness. You may have a good mind, you may have a good education, but the Bible says that you cannot understand the things of God. You're in darkness. Not only are men personally in spiritual darkness, but this is a world of darkness. You go from place to place, and it's one false religion after another. Or it's secularism, where they're trying to teach that men just happen by chance. And it's a world of darkness. Another way the Bible describes the state of this world is death. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. You know, we talk about physical life being the soul and the body united. But when the Bible talks about spiritual death, it's an absence of light. It's an absence of understanding. It's an absence of joy. It's an absence of fellowship with God. And the Bible describes men by nature as in a state of death. The Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And about the saved, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, not only are you in darkness, but you are dead. You say, I'm really living. The Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You're dead. If you don't know God, you're dead. You're dead. You're separated from the only thing that matters. And you'll be dead throughout eternity, apart from the grace of God. The world is in an awful state of darkness and death. Some places are darker than others. And when Christ performed his ministry, he went to the darkest place. He went to Galilee of the Gentiles. Some places are darker than others. Some places have less gospel preaching than others. Do you know that there are cities and even our nation where there's very little gospel preaching? I'll never forget when I lived in Springfield, Missouri. It's kind of like Memphis, Tennessee. There's a Baptist church on every corner. But in some places, there's more gospel preaching than there is in other places. There's nations of the world. I think of Russia. What a vast territory that is. And I know the Lord has some underground churches. But what vast areas there are where there's very little gospel preaching. In Red China, of course, there was a lot of missionary work in China before the Communist Revolution, and how much of it still left, the mass murder that took place in China. Only God knows how many millions and millions were murdered there. But there's more gospel in some places than there are others. Do you ever stop to think what a blessing it is for you to set under the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's the presence in some places of greater air than there are in other places. I've often thought of Salt Lake City. I guess if you're a Mormon, you think that's a spiritually great place, but I look at it as a place overrun with darkness. In other cities, I think of some of these cities where the doctrine of Islam rules in this world and is darkness. Darkness. Darkness of error. Darkness of false teaching. And then some places are darker than others because of the purity of the gospel that is preached. You know, in America, there's many churches where the gospel is preached, but it's not preached with much purity. I tell you, a lot of Baptist churches today are so bumfuzzled the gospel, it'd be hard to know what it is. By the time they get through with all their traditions and all their habits and all their little customs. And so some places are darker than others. But that brings us to a wonderful point, and that is that God's grace is sovereign. The Bible teaches that grace is optional with God. God's grace is sovereign, and He bestows grace as He sees fit, when He sees fit, where He sees fit. You say, Brother On, what do you mean God's grace is sovereign? I mean that you would have thought that Christ would have spent 22 months in Judea, but He spent 22 months in Galilee. You say, why? Because He saw fit. God's grace is sovereign, and it often goes where you don't expect it to go. The Jews down in Judea, they thought, we're the people. We know the law. But when the Messiah came, He spent His time in Galilee. And you know the hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. It reminds us of the fact that whether or not you're from Judea or Galilee, that if you're saved, you always feel like it's amazing. I'm sure there's people in here that were not raised in church, people that lived maybe lives of open debauchery, and the Lord saved you, and you feel like that's amazing. You feel like, man, that's amazing. The Lord saved me and reached down, and you just wouldn't have thought. And I look at myself. You say, well, Brother Ron, your parents attended church. It's no wonder that you were saved, but it amazes me that I'm saved. It amazes me. For one thing, because I sat in church, and the way they dealt with people, told me I was saved and all that, it just amazes me that the Lord awakened me and taught me what it was to know Christ and taught me what the true gospel was. I have a twin brother, the only sibling I have. And, you know, it amazes me that the Lord saved both of us. That amazes me. I don't take that for granted. I don't think, well, you grew up in a Christian home, you're automatically saved. I know a whole lot of folks that grew up in a Christian home that are not saved. I know a world of people like that. God's grace is sovereign. The reason I'm saved is because God saw fit to have mercy upon my soul. And I appreciate that. And I'm thankful that the Lord saved my brother and that He taught both of us what it is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you may say, well, I grew up in the First Baptist Church. I'm just like the Judeans. I've been hearing the truth since I was a kid. Be careful that you don't end up in hell. God's grace often goes where you don't expect it. And how many times have people that sat in churches died with no real knowledge of Jesus Christ, while some kid that grew up in a drunkard's home came to know Christ and to love Him? How many times it's happened over and over and over again. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Don't ever take it. If you're saved, don't take it for granted. If you're saved, you don't take it for granted. You don't take it for granted. If you're not saved, don't take it for granted that you will just because you grew up in Judea. You better seek the Lord. You better humble yourself before Him. God's grace is enlightening. Notice what it says in verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light sprung up. Two times the word sat is used. I was getting the oil change the other day, and a lady came in with her son, a little child, and he was blind, and he had a cane. And it touched me just to observe him, and he was up, interested in everything. If he heard a noise, he'd ask his mother, what caused that noise? And he felt around and, wanted to just touch everything and see what it was. But did you notice what it said about these people, the people which sat in darkness? They weren't up feeling around trying to find the light. They sat in darkness. They were happy in darkness. They would have stayed in darkness. But the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. They didn't come to Christ. Christ came to them. They didn't get their white cane and go out, looking for the light. The light came to them. God's grace is enlightening. Somebody says, I see. Yeah, you see because God shined the light. God that commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined the light into our heart. And so God's grace is enlightening. First thing that happens when God saves somebody is, man, they see things they never saw before, understand things they never understood, feel things they never felt. As we preached this morning, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when a person is quickened by the Spirit of God, they see things and understand things that they had no knowledge of before. God's grace is enlightening. And then last of all, God's grace is great. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. It's a great light. People are always talking about new discoveries. Oh, this is a great discovery. And some of the great discoveries are not too important, Somebody says, well, we discovered a new star. Man will go down in history. I can't count the stars I already see. I'm not making fun of that. But people get all excited about something, to dig around in the earth and find some city that's been gone for 4,000 years. And never interested in the great light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You can dig around until you find a city 4,000 years old, and 4,000 years from now somebody will be digging your bones up. Won't do you a bit of good. But the gospel is the great revelation of great blessings. It's the revelation that the holy God of heaven, rather than condemn the human race all to hell, that he sent his son into the world to die for sinners, and that he was buried, and that he arose again, and ascended back to heaven, and bestowed upon us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that all that repent of their sins and believe in Christ, that they will be forgiven, and that they'll be adopted into God's family, and that they'll have an eternal inheritance and a home in heaven. The gospel is the greatest light this world has. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the only good news. The person that figured out how to create a vaccine for polio or how to make a vaccine to stop a person from dying of rabies. Now, that's a great thing. But, even after you do that, the people die anyway. It's a wonderful accomplishment. But the gospel is the message of how we can live eternally with God. The message of the unspeakable grace of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so Matthew says to the Jews, and that's the purpose of the whole book, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He says, you complain because he went to Galilee. You complain because he preaches to the ethnics. But he says, haven't you ever read in the book of Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles? The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and of them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And I want to remind you of something in closing. We are the ethnics. There are no Jews in here that I know of. We are the ethnics. We are the people that sat in darkness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that at times of this ignorance God winked at, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If you and I had lived in the Old Testament times, we would have gone to hell. God would have winked. He would have overlooked us. We were not of the nation of Israel. We were the ethnics. We were the people that they were sitting down there in Judea looking at and saying they're in darkness and they're ignorant and can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They were talking about us. But the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And that's us. That's us. And how many Jews today still do not know Jesus Christ, still do not know the Messiah, while we rejoice in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ.